Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you. My wife, Jenna, and I love your church and we're grateful for your ministry and your influence in the community. So it's a real privilege for me to be able to do this. And happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. I was thinking this week about the first Father's Day service that actually happened in June of 1910. In 1909, a young woman named Sonora Dodd was listening to a Mother's Day sermon, thinking about her own father. Her dad was a farmer and a Civil War veteran who had raised six kids after their mom had passed away. She was grateful for him, and so she went to her pastor and said, "What can we do for fathers?" And they decided, "Let's plan next year to do a Father's Day service." And so that June of 1910, they did the first Father's Day celebration, and we've been doing it ever since. So this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's a passage of Scripture that shows us how much our Heavenly Father loves us. It's been called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it's really the story of the loving Father. For context, we're going to begin in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. So let's look at those verses right now. It says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Luke mentions two groups of people. First, there are the tax collectors and sinners. Apparently, tax collectors were really bad people. They were Jews who went to work for the Romans collecting taxes, and they could overcharge Jews, and there was no recourse. Then the tax collectors could keep whatever the Romans didn't want, and so many of them were very wealthy, but they were hated by their own people, and they were rejected in their own communities. And then there are the sinners, and this is really an interesting word because the literal Greek translation could probably say notorious sinners. These were considered the worst sinners. That's who was drawing near to Jesus. And then the second group were the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the lawyers of the Jewish community. They would interpret the law. That was what they did. The Pharisees were a sect of men who had felt like that the Israelites were straying far away from God's law, and they were going to be the keepers of the law. They were going to keep the strictest obedience to the law. And the problem with the Pharisees is that over time, they were so focused on the law that God became very distant to them. And their focus, really their God, became the law. So Jesus is talking to these groups of people, these people who are constantly, the Pharisees and the scribes are constantly trying to discredit Jesus. And one of their prime accusations of him was the kind of people that he hung around with. To make his point, Jesus shares three parables or stories. The first one is about a lost sheep. The second one about a lost coin. And the third one about a lost son. Here's how the story starts. There was a man who had two sons. And one of the things that you really need to know about this man is how much he loved his boys. The people of the village where they lived thought they knew how to love their children, but they had never seen a father who so completely loved his sons. Oh, he was wise and patient, and he was firm, and he was honest, but mostly he was devoted to them. And then his sons broke his heart. They broke his heart. Now, they really did it in different ways, and Jesus is telling this parable to people who had broken his heart in really different ways. One day, the younger son came to his father, and he shatters the family. He tells his father that he wants his inheritance now. He's tired of his old village. He's tired of his dad's rules. He doesn't like working on the farm. He wants out. And as scholar Kenneth Bailey writes, in the Middle Eastern culture, to ask for the inheritance while the father is alive is to wish him dead. This younger son is saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. It's a request that would have been a disgrace to the family name because of the younger son's incredible, extraordinary disrespect for his father. And it would also have been a blow to their economic standing as a family because his father would have to sell part of the estate in order to give him his share. So in short, this request ripped apart their family. But Jesus says the father divided his property between his two sons. And in verse 13, in Luke 15, it says that not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey to a far country. The younger brother takes his inheritance and he runs to a foreign land, to a far country, as far away from his old life, the old rules, all of that as he can. And he parties. He is the life of the party. He is spending his money. He's buying for everyone. He's having what he considers a great time until finally his money runs out. And when his money runs out, he discovers that his friends have run out. And then Jesus tells us in this story that a severe famine comes to the land. Now, this is first century. There's no Samaritan's purse. There's no world vision. When a severe famine hits the land, people starve to death. Children are sold off into slavery. It's horrible. And that's the situation that this young man, no family, no friends, no money, finds himself in. What's really interesting is that he doesn't go home then because he knows that he can't go home. He knows what's going to happen to him if he does. You see, there's a ceremony that the Jews had at this time called the Kazizah. The Kazizah literally means the cutting off. And if a young man who lived among the Gentiles and squandered all of his money tried to return to his town, the community would all meet at the gates of the city. And one of the elders of the city would hold a clay pot and he would throw it down on the ground and shatter it, symbolizing how this young man had broken relationship with his community, with his family, and with his faith. So the young man knew that this was what was waiting for him if he went home. And things continued to go from bad to worse. He finally hired himself off to a Gentile pig farmer. It just couldn't get worse for him. Pigs were considered the most unclean animals to the Jews. And here he was feeding the pigs to the point where even what they ate looked good to him. He's starving to death. He has no place to go. He doesn't know what to do. And finally, in verse 17, it says that he finally comes to his senses. It says here that when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he thought, even my father's servants have more bread than I do. Even my father's servants have food to eat. They have a roof over their head. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The son had rehearsed his speech 100 times. He didn't know if it would work. In fact, it shouldn't work. He had shamed his family. He had humiliated his father. But his father does something that no one would have expected and that no respectable man in their community would do. Every day after his son left, his father would go to the front porch and he would look down the road. And he would stare to see if maybe today, maybe this is the day that my son will come home. He kept waiting. He kept watching until finally one day he sees a lone figure walking down the road. He squints. He looks closely. Could that be my boy? And when he realizes his son, he does something so amazing. He pulls up his robe so that his bare legs are showing and he starts running down the road toward his son. Well, this is something that no respectable man would do. Not the father, not the head of the home. He would be too dignified, too formal. Well, children ran, servants might have run, but not the head of the house. But this father ran. He hitched up his robes and he ran to his son. And the next part of verse 20 says this, but while he was still a long way off, while the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. That before the son could even start his little speech, the father was on top of him. He was embracing him. He was kissing him. He's crying. He's welcoming him home. The father had been looking, waiting, watching the road every day for his son. He was so excited to see him that he hitches up his robes and he runs. It's another humiliation, but he doesn't care. His son who was lost has been found. And another thing that scholars often talk about is that one of the reasons that his father probably ran, something that Jesus would know and the people listening that day would have known, is that the father needed to get to the gates of the city before anybody else in the community saw this young man. Because if they saw him, they might call for the kaziza. And he would be cut off from his family, cut off from his community. So his father running down the road to embrace him. His father humiliated himself again so that the son wouldn't be humiliated. You see, this is not really the parable of the prodigal son. And we'll see in a minute, this isn't really the parable of the angry older brother either. But this is a story about the father who runs. It's a story about God who is so filled with compassion for you and for me that whatever distant country that we've been in, he's waiting, he's watching, and he's ready to run. He runs to us. He embraces us. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus is God running, legs bare, to meet his rebellious child. Brokenness and sin will not get the last word. No one talks their way home. No one earns their way home. They just turn and start toward Jesus, and they find that he's been watching, he's been waiting, and he's already running. As the father embraces the son, he shouts to the servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. You know, the one that we've been saving, the one that I've had set aside hoping for this day. Bring that fatted calf because we are going to have a celebration. There will be a feast in our house today. I think it's really interesting that he offers his son his best robe. He doesn't make this boy take a shower before he puts it on either. He takes him as he is, and he welcomes him home. Why does he do this? Look at verse 24. Here's what the father says. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There is feasting and music and dancing, and they're celebrating. They're not really celebrating this rebellious young man that took his inheritance and left, and now he's come back. They are celebrating the father's joy. They're celebrating with the father. They're celebrating a father's love. Well, now, the older brother comes into the scene. He's coming in from the fields and hears a celebration, and the passage says that he heard music and dancing, and he asked one of the servants what was going on, and the servant told him that his brother had returned and that this father was throwing a party for him. And the older brother's furious. All of this seems so unfair to the older brother. In his mind, he's worked hard, he's never asked for anything, and by the way, this should be his estate now. His father's spending his inheritance now. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. The older brothers refused to go into the party. But once again, we see the loving father. The father humbles himself and he goes out to seek his son. The older brother is so focused on how good he thinks he's been and how bad his brother has been. The father owes him more. The father owes him something. He complains about his father's forgiveness and generosity. The older brother would have been the first to call for the kaziza, to cut off his younger brother once and for all. The older brother doesn't care about the younger brother, and he really doesn't care about the father. He's only thinking of himself. And what the older brother needs to see is that he is just as lost as the younger brother was. It's easy to become the older brother, isn't it? Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever felt like God wasn't doing his part? Where's the payoff for all of my trouble? And have you ever been frustrated that it seems like the younger brother or sister who's always in trouble is also always getting all of the attention? Maybe you don't even know why, but you feel distant from God. You feel disappointed with your life. But here's the Father inviting you to his party. He wants to rejoice with you. He wants you to know how much he loves you and how much he's already done for you. How do we get the best robe? Jesus was stripped of his robe on the cross so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. How do we get the Father's feast? Jesus took the cup of wrath that we might have the cup of joy. Jesus came and completely obeyed the Father. As Josh Finske said last week, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God put flesh on in the person of Jesus and walked among us. He came to search for us and he waits for us to come to our senses. He's inviting us to his party. The best parties for me are the ones that include my whole family. When my sons and daughter-in-laws and grandkids with the whole gang are together, those are the best parties. We don't have to do anything big. We don't need a special occasion. When our whole family is together, it's a party. It's a celebration. And can you imagine how precious it is to our Heavenly Father that when his children start showing up? Do you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? Here's what Jesus said in John 15:13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us on the cross. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Zephaniah 3:17. Some scholars say that Zephaniah 3:17 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Here's what it says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with singing. Every morning, I start my time with the Lord with this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm here. Thank you for your constant and faithful presence in my life. I want to start my day remembering that I'm in the presence of Jesus, that he's with me. He's in our midst. He's right here, right now. And I'm grateful. And then I write in my journal, though I am a weak and sinful man, I am completely loved by you. Though I am a weak and sinful man, I am completely loved by you. Do you want to know who I am? I'm a weak and sinful man who is completely loved by my Father. The second line in Zephaniah 3:17 says, after the Lord your God is in your midst, he is mighty to save. This is a military phrase. This says that God is a warrior, that the Lord is a warrior, that no one is too far gone for him to rescue. No one is so bad that they can't be saved, that God is waiting and he is mighty. There's no sin that he can't cover. He's waiting for you. He's ready to run toward you. He is mighty to save. And then the next line that I love is that he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with gladness. You make your Father glad. He rejoices over you. Here's how I would describe it. I think, if you'll excuse just a little extra biblical narrative from me, I think that God has the biggest refrigerator in the universe. You see, when one of my grandkids draws a picture, paints a picture, colors a picture for grandma and grandpa, we take that picture and we ooh and ah over it. And if they're close enough, we give them a hug and tell them how awesome it is, how beautiful it is, how perfect, how talented they are, and how grateful we are that they went to all the trouble to do this for us. And then we put it on our refrigerator. We display their art. I don't criticize their artwork. I don't complain if they haven't kept inside the lines. It's something that they did for me. It's something they did for grandma and grandpa. And we are thrilled with it. And we're going to display their art. Well, I believe that when God sees our feeble attempts at serving him, when he sees what we are trying to do in serving him and serving others, he doesn't critique our ability. He doesn't criticize our artwork. I think God looks at it. He looks at those feeble attempts at pleasing him and serving others, and he smiles. He beams. He rejoices, and he puts it on his massive refrigerator because it was done by one of his kids. And the next line says that he will quiet you with his love. He also quiets us with his love. He comforts and protects. Psalm 23 says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. In Matthew 11, starting at verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly, or humble, you could say. That's who he is. That's how he wants us to understand him, that he is gentle with us. He's not vindictive. He's not arbitrary, but in his love and compassion, he is gentle with us. And he is humble. He runs to us. And then the final line, and maybe my favorite line of the whole verse, is the last one. It says, after he gentles us, after he cares for us, after he quiets us with his love, he will exalt over you with singing. He will exalt over you with singing. Think about this. Sometimes when God thinks of you, he bursts into song. He sings over you. His joy, his love for his children is so great that he sings. Now, I almost started singing just now, but I'm not going to do that to you. But can you picture a delighted Heavenly Father singing over you? It's amazing. Do you want to be a better father, better mother, better brother, sister, friend? Start here. Recognize how deeply loved you are by your Heavenly Father. Remember that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you any less. He loves you completely. It's not because of what we do. It's not our performance. It's because of his great love for his children. He loves you. You know, we get so tied up sometimes in thinking about ourselves. And our identity gets wrapped up in what others think about us, how successful we feel, getting recognition and applause. But our identity is really in how loved we are by our Father. We belong to him. We're in his family. We have life in him. That's what really matters. That's where we get our identity. That's who you are. That's who I am. We get our attention, we get our focus off of God often, even without realizing it. Suddenly it becomes all about me. My attention is focused on me, and God reminds me that's not who I am. You see, I'm a recovering older brother. So let me close with this question. How do you know when you become like the older brother? Do you feel angry? Are you going through the motions of life without real joy in your life or joy in your relationships? Do you question the Lord's love for you? Have you gotten judgmental toward others? Look at the Father in Luke 15. It's a picture of Jesus in your life. He's been watching. He waits for you. He's patient and loving. He runs to you and he embraces you. Yes, he's a hugger. He is incredibly forgiving and generous. He offers his love without hesitation, and he loves to throw a party. Don't forget to celebrate all that God has done for you. My wife Jenna taught us this when our sons were young. When it was the first day of school or the first goal of the season or the first missing tooth, she would pull out the special You Are Loved plate, and we'd have a celebration. It wasn't just birthdays and special occasions, but it was just life. We were celebrating each other. And no one on the planet should celebrate more or better than people who have been redeemed, people who have been found by Jesus. That should be our life. The goal in all of this is to move away from acting like the older brother and to become like the Father. Maybe you started out like the younger brother, rebellious, crazy, wanting to do your own thing, wanting to have your own rules. And then Jesus embraced you and you found the Father. But then suddenly you found yourself more like the older brother. But the goal is to become like the Father, to watch, to wait, to run toward those who are lost, to be patient and generous, to be loving like the Father. So there's really only one thing you can do. All right, maybe there are two things that you can do. But first, talk to Jesus. Tell him how you feel. Ask him to forgive you for your older brother tendencies and thank him for his incredible love for you, for all that he's done for you. Remind yourself of who he is, his forgiveness and his generosity in your life. And then throw a party. Enjoy the family that God has given you and the people that he's placed you in your life. You can social distance. You can throw a Zoom party if you have to. But enjoy those people. Celebrate God's goodness and his love in your life. And then listen really carefully, because you just might hear him singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this incredible story of your love. Thank you, Lord, that you waited for us, that you watched. Thank you that you ran to us, that you've embraced us. And Lord, even in our own selfishness, even when we become like the older brother, Lord, you still come to us. You still come toward us. You still reach out to us, Lord. So forgive us if we've taken that for granted. Forgive us, Lord, if we have forgotten what it means to be loved by you. Forgive us, Lord, if we've fallen into that trap of thinking it's all about us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Remind us every day, Lord, of how incredibly loved we are. Lord, make us people who celebrate your love, your salvation, who celebrate the people that you have put in our lives and placed around us, Lord. Cause us people who live out of your joy and live out of your love. And we'll give you all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.